All right, Proverbs chapter 2, please. What I want to do tonight, quickly, since it's been 2 weeks since we have visited this theme of dealing with the emotion of joy. Now, we've dealt with several emotions, and some of them have been the emotions of anger and envy and things of that nature. Now we're doing some positive emotions, and one emotion that God gives us that's very positive is joy, and I certainly want to be a joyful Christian. Now we do have enough things happening in our lives that causes us to lose our joy if we're not careful. We could easily lose our joy. We could have a setback in our health or a setback with our family or a setback with our job or something could happen to jiggle our comfort. And when that comfort is jiggled, it puts into jeopardy our joy. So it's good to know from the Bible, it's good to know that God wants us to be joyful. And so what we are doing is we're taking these emotions within the book. Now, I do reach outside the book for some complimentary text or some proof text, but basically we're getting the outline from the Bible itself. And this matter about dealing with our emotions of joy, I've dealt with answering three questions. I've dealt with two of them, and we'll answer the last one tonight. The first one is what produces joy. The second one was what sins spoil joy. And then tonight, it's a very practical message. And what can I do to maintain my joy when it does become jeopardized? When I feel my joy slipping, when circumstances are sometimes more controlling in my mind than my trust in the Lord. And so I want to be sure that I don't let joy slip through the cracks of my heart and that I miss being a joyful Christian or get so disturbed that once we lose our joy, here's what's so vital about joy. The joy of the Lord, help me with this Bible verse, the joy of the Lord is my strength. So you show me someone who never has joy, and I'll show you a very weak Christian. A very weak Christian. They do not have strength. Joy, and joy means that we have to accept the circumstances God puts us in. Joy gives us that strength. And I believe that many Christians live a depressed life. And they choose to do that because they will not trust what God's Word says about how to maintain our joy. And you'll be very surprised at what verses and the principles of those verses teach us about how to maintain our joy. But I want to answer these first two questions very quickly, just in review, since it's been a couple of weeks since we visited this message. What produces joy? The first thing I mentioned is that the husband and wife relationship is so vital. So keeping the honey in the honeymoon is so critical. That's Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18. You don't have to turn there. That was the proof text. Secondly, I said that good words said at the right time, Proverbs 15:23. Man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, that verse says. What a great verse it is. We give God joy when we speak right. And when we speak right about others. When words are said at the right time and the right words are said. And I labored that. I'm not going to labor it tonight, but I labored that. It's so important that what we say, what we put in the email, what we put out there in social media is so important because it could be read more than one way. It could be taken more than one way. And God says that good words said at the right time is so important, and it creates joy. What does bad words said anytime create? It takes away joy. It takes away unity. It takes away oneness. It takes away that camaraderie. It takes away fellowship, friendship. It's divisive. And so good words said at the right time. So critical. Proverbs 15:23. And then we also discovered in Proverbs 21 that when we can discern properly, and it deals with this matter of the joy of the just who do judgment or who can discern right and wrong. Why do people fail at good words said at the right time? Because they have very poor discernment. Why do they have very poor discernment? Because they are self-focused and they want life to be all about them and all about the benefits for them. And they even miss the blessings of God and what God could do with them by focusing on the negative of even a positive thing. So when we can discern properly, we are saying we're not going to let circumstances control us. We want Christ to control us, and we want to do just judgment. We want to be able to make the right call at the right time. If we don't, the verse goes on to say, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. And what happens is that when we do not discern, it's going to hurt us. It's going to destroy our lives. It's going to affect our children. It's going to hurt us in the long run. And so when you look at joy and you say, wow, this kid's right where we live. It matters what I say to my husband when I get up in the morning. It matters what I say to my wife and how I say it and how my children hear me say it. All those things matter. It matters how I correct them. It matters in what spirit that I correct my children. It matters what I say to my boss and what my coworkers hear me say to my bosses. It matters what I say behind my boss's back. All of that matters. Discernment. Some people have very little discernment because they are focused on themselves and what they're going to get out of the conversation or what they're going to get out of it instead of how God can work and what's the best judgment call to make. Then I said, number four, there's six of them in this category. When our children show their wisdom, how wonderful it is. A father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begatteth a wise child shall have joy of him. What a great proverb. Our children can bring us great joy. Unfortunately, we have to work at our children not picking up our bad habits. Because we're sinners, and our sin is embedded in them. They were conceived in our own sin. And because of that, they have issues. They have the same issues that we have. And because of that, we have to be so careful. So when we can say the right things and have a right husband-wife relationship and have proper discernment, then it goes, all these are connected. They're trailers that pull through our life that's so important. Then our children see that, hey, you know, mom and dad are pretty wise. I thought they were dumb as a box of rocks. You know, the saying goes, when I was 13, my parents were the dumbest people I ever met. And the older the teenager gets and finally gets into their early adult years, and they say, my parents ended up being the wisest people I ever met. I didn't realize it. So we have to hand down to our children the importance of wisdom. How do we do that? We don't open up their brain and pour in wisdom. We can't do that. You know, you're not a surgeon. We just can't do it. So what do we have to do? We have God's word, quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, in which we can use in our own lives so that our children can grow up and be wise. And what great joy. I want you to think back. I hope all of you have these experiences. Dolly and I do. But we can think back in the stages of our children's life after they got saved. And we can see, we can pick out, still remember some of the specific decisions that they made that was the right decision without us having to govern them. And when that happened, we made over that. That was big time. We had a party over that. I mean, we complimented them and we praised them. Because praise works wonders with our children. And our children will... If we're not careful, if we don't spend time developing this, and that's why we're in a family series on Sunday night that we're going to get back to. We've left it for a little bit for special reasons, but we get back to it. And we're going to deal with child rearing and discipline. We're going to deal with all those things on Sunday night and the importance of training up a child and the way he should go. We're going to take crooked sticks and make straight arrows out of them. We're going to learn about that. And it's going to help you. It's going to help you with your children and your grandchildren. Why? Because we want wise children. We want godly seed, as the prophet begged God for in his life. We want that in our lives. And then number five, I mentioned, when you give biblical counsel to a friend. Now, sometimes when we give biblical counsel, it's not taken well. Because people are selfish, because people have blinders on, they have rose-colored glasses, they only see a certain way, and they're not willing to be broad enough to say, you know, I might not be seeing this right. Wise is the person that even if he's seeing it right, will say, you know, I better take a step backwards and just look at the whole picture. I might not have a good hold on this. Wise is that person. And biblical counsel is so important. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. It really produces joy. The word hearty there in the Hebrew language has to do with what real friends do for each other and how important it is. And then I spoke about number six, and we've heard this many, many times, when righteous people are in authority. And that's Proverbs 29, verse 2. Then I dealt with four specific sins that poison our joy. And I want to just briefly give them to you one more time. When we rejoice and delight to do evil, that's Proverbs chapter 2, verse 14. You've turned there. Look at it. Who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. Their joy is wrong. They've got the wrong kind of joy. They're rejoicing to do evil. They delight in perverted things. Froward means perverted, twisted things. And what does it do? It keeps us from having real joy. And the second thing that I said is that the Bible teaches us, Proverbs 14, verse 10, when we become calloused by sorrow and suffering. And many times we are so calloused that when someone is suffering, we can't even pick up on it. We don't even know how to minister when they are that way. Why? Because we become callous to it. And we shouldn't become callous to it. Here's why. One day, and you might be doing great today, but one day you're going to have sorrow in your life. One day you're going to have some suffering come into your life. And what will you want? What will you treasure more than anything? I'll tell you what you'll treasure. You'll treasure a card from a real true friend that said, I just want you to know, I thought about you today, I'm praying for you. Wow, that'll feed your spizzorinctum, will it not? How many of you know what spizzorinctum is? Okay, just a few. That will help you so much. It goes back to that word fitly spoken at the right time. And without hypocrisy, it's a true, from the heart saying, we cannot afford to miss what God sees when he looks into the life of someone and sees them suffering, hurting. And it gives us compassion toward them. So we have to be sure that we do not find ourselves intermeddling, is what the verse said, intermeddling with that very thing. Then I said from Proverbs 15:21, you can turn there and look at this verse. This is a good one, since we're going to use our Bibles here in a moment. We're coming up now on the study for tonight. When we play the fool, look at verse 21 of Proverbs 15. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. Doesn't all these verses fit? So here's someone that doesn't care about wisdom. Then if you don't care about wisdom, then you're a fool. And that's the point. When we play the fool, and we play the fool so many different ways in our life. Notice what the verse goes on to say. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. But a man of understanding walketh uprightly. 17:21 says, he that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow. Look at that verse, 17:21. And the father of a fool hath no joy. The father of a fool has no joy, Proverbs 17:21. It takes away our joy. Playing the fool takes away our joy. Now, that brings us to where I want us to finish the balance of our time together. And that is, how can we maintain our joy? Now, it's one thing for us to take a walk through Proverbs and see what God does in helping us see the dangers of not having joy and what spoils joy and how to define joy. But now we get to the nuts and bolts of it. Now it's hammer and nail time. And now we can nail this down. We can make some application here. We can now apply the verses to our own life. See, up to now, we have been warned. Preaching does that. We've been warned. And what does teaching do? Teaching brings us to a knowledge of wisdom to a level that we either accept it or reject it. So we've raised the level of our thinking. and we have listened to reason from the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God inside of us that helps us connect all these links as they trailer through our life together, talking about joy. Now, how do we keep the cars coupled? How do we keep from losing the joy or having our joy spoiled? How do we do that? These are the verses that will help us with that, and they're unique, unbelievably unique to the book of Proverbs. And I want to point them out to you, and we start in chapter 13, okay? So go with me there, and let me point out the very first one to you. How can we maintain our joy? Now, before I put the first note on the screen for you, I want us to think. What have we talked about? We've talked about family, relationships, husband and wife, all centered around joy. These are not far-fetched, squeeze in, hammer in, hope I can make them work. No, they lay so openly before us. All of the verses that we've discovered so far. They lay so openly before us. So we've talked about family, we've talked about children, we've talked about husband-wife relationships. So what do you think the very first one is going to be about? If all of these things are connected, the first one is that we maintain our joy by enjoying the blessings of our family. Sometimes we have blessings. Now listen to your pastor for a moment. Sometimes we have blessings and we forget about them being blessings. We forget about our children being a blessing because all we do is correct them. We get angry at them. We overcorrect. We speak mean to them. We scream at them, holler at them, hit them unjustly, abuse them verbally. There'll never be joy in a home like that. You know what you'll do? You'll grow up and teach your children to also not get along with their spouses. And they learn it well from mom and dad. From how you react to what you say, to what you write, to how you respond to them. It's amazing. I didn't go hunting for this sermon tonight. This sermon was in the way here. This has been coming. But many people can't maintain their joy because they've forgotten that their family is a blessing. They have forgotten the joy of marriage and the joy of children, the joy of family life. Now let me prove it to you. Look at verse 9. It's in the Bible. The light, and underscore the word light, of the righteous rejoiceth. But the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Our key word, rejoiceth. That's one of the words in which we're using in this book to help us understand about joy. And here in the context, what light is referring to, it is not an oil lamp. It is not in Bible days what would have been used to shed light, a candle. Today we have incandescent lights and we have LED lights, and we're not talking about that. In the context of this verse, it is not talking about it, and I want to show that to you. I want to prove that to you with a little bit of research that I've done. Light and lamp in this verse, I've asked you to underscore them in your Bible. The light of the righteous rejoiceth. What is that light? Think with me just for a moment. And I don't think I'm presuming upon you. But when I read this verse, my first thought was, okay, now, so we're going to rejoice that we got a candle? Well, I can rejoice that I've got a candle, but am I going to make over it? In other words, what is there more here than what I'm seeing? And I began to do some research. And I found out that light and lamp represents blessings in our family life, our children. It represents posterity. Think about that just for a moment. Our children and our children's children. Now, Adam Clark helped me with this. Well, he helped me with it in his commentary. Here's what he said about that phrase, the light of the righteous and the lamp of the wicked. And it's comparing a righteous person with a wicked person. A righteous person that's going to have joy in his light, and a wicked person whose lamp is going to be put out. In other words, what it's saying is that because it refers to our posterity, we take a great gamble when we will not teach our children correctly. And what happens is what could bring us great joy and bring great light and joy into our life, our children crush us in their adult years. They divorce themselves from us. They don't want to hear it anymore. Here's what Adam Clark had to say. They shall have that measure of posterity which shall be best for them, but the wicked, whosoever prospers for a time, the wicked who may prosper for a time, shall be brought to desolation, destruction. Lamp and light in both cases signify posterity, blessings of God. The righteous shall have a joyous family life. They shall enjoy their children. They shall pass to a second generation, wonderful truth, and have a joyous time doing it. But the wicked shall be cut off. Now I want to ask you a simple question. What are you really after in the long run with your kids and your grandchildren? What are you really after? What's the bottom line? What are you going after the most? Answering that question will determine whether or not you're on the right path or not. Light and lamp, the light of a life goes out. I could write a small chapter on what we call helicopter parents who hover over their children, who do not let their children grow up, who always believe everything their children say as gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Susie. It's gospel. And because of that, they have blinders on. They see it only their way. They only want what they want out of life. It's not about the long haul. It's about right now, and I'm under pressure, and I've got to get this done, and these kids are costing me money. And those are horrible statements. And then you helicopter over them, and they grow up, and here's what they want to do. This is why they say at 18, I can't wait till I'm 18, and nobody else is going to tell me what to do, including my mom and dad. I cannot tell you how many times I've heard that. Cannot tell you. Something drove that to them. Don't you dare blame the Christian school. They live with you every day. They sleep in your bed. They eat at your table. Don't you dare blame the church. We only have them for a short time. No, no. We're to come alongside and help you. And the reason that we have lights going out in homes today and the lamps going out, and a second generation that wants nothing to do with the church, and they leave immediately, and they find haven anywhere they can, is because we have pushed them. We have not created a hunger and thirst for righteousness in their life. They've lived with a home that has been dysfunctional and hypocritical. All right, kids, we're on our way to church. Put on your church face. Hope you never say it to your kids. That means they can be two-faced. They can hate at home, criticize. But when they come to church, they got to act like they love everybody. That's hypocritical. You should be, listen, you should be the same in your home as you are in the foyer of that church. Right out there. Shouldn't be any different. And when your children embarrass you, it's about you. Many children get disciplined out of embarrassment, not out of principle. I don't want to teach them right and wrong. They've embarrassed me. They're going to get it. Wrong attitude about discipline. Clark is right. I'm convinced more and more Then I found this verse. Nevertheless, for David's sake, David had a son whose name was Solomon. For David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp? God gave to David Solomon, a man who was a lamp, a light, in Jerusalem, the verse goes on to say, to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. So here we find this matter about light and lamp not being literal, but it goes to posterity. God is giving you children to raise, to help, to create a hunger and thirst after righteousness. What are you doing? Believing life's gospel according to them. Have you forgotten you used to lie to your parents all the time to get your teacher in trouble? Oh no, you're looking so pious tonight. Have you forgotten the pain that you gave Sunday school teachers, school teachers, preachers? I got apologies to make in heaven because of mine. How sad that is. I found another verse to back all that up. Psalm 132, verse 17. You don't have to turn there. Let me give it to you. There will I make the horn of David to bud. Great verse. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. David was God's man, and he passed that lamp on to his son Solomon. And what did Solomon do? The wisest man in the world started out right and ended up wrong. How sad. We have an illustration. Love your family. Hug your kids. Use a time of discipline, not to get even, not to express your anger or they embarrass you, but use it to get on your knees and weep and cry with them when you have to spank them. And raise your kids to love the Bible and love God's Word and love the church and love the Christian school. Don't cast aspersions upon them. Anybody can do that. It takes no character to do that whatsoever. And what it does is it pushes your kids far away from you. You don't see it right now, but you will feel the hurt of that as the lamp goes out one day. And your adult child will not want anything to do with you. That's why it's important for us to be consistent. So important for us to be consistent. And the reason we do not have joyful homes today is because there's no blessings in the home life at all. Sad. Doesn't have to be that way. All right. We got 5 minutes left. Let me give you the others real quickly. Turn to Proverbs 24:17. Let me show you another one. Now, if you think that was hard on you, you better buckle your seatbelt. This is really going to get you, because it got me. Look at verse 17. Rejoice, that's our key word, not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. This is chapter 24, verse 17. What's the whole premise of this verse? And here's the point. And you're taking notes, you can write them down. By loving your enemy. Do you love your enemy? Probably the person you think is an enemy is really not an enemy. They're really a friend. You just view them as an enemy. Well, even if you view them as an enemy and you think that they are, how do you treat them? Proverbs 17:21, or 24:17, excuse me, talks about failing, establish. This Hebrew word faileth refers to those who fall down into sin. That's what it's referring to. You're going to rejoice when someone falls into sin? You're going to be happy because someone loses their morality? And you're going to talk about it? Those who fall away from truth? It happens all the time. And that's why when you teach that to your children, they grow up and they learn from you well. Stumbleth means to totter or waver. When people can't make up their mind, they're weak. Matter of fact, the Hebrew word, the word picture, is someone who is weak-legged. They wobble. They can't stand up on their own. They're very weak. They have very weak ankles. So it's easy for them to falter, to stumble. And if we're not careful, we will be laughing at, making fun of, saying good for them, I'm glad that happened to them. And we've set ourselves up in judgment. What did Jesus teach in his Sermon on the Mount? Let me read it to you. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So we have to love our enemies. We have to love those who don't love us or who has a wrong view of us. Maybe because we've been tried to be a good friend and tell them straight up in a nice, wonderful, sweet, kind way, but they didn't get it and they got offended. And so now they hold grudges. Now you talk to them, especially on Sunday in the foyer, and they can be sweet as pie. But go home and read their post and you see their bitter heart. That's why you have to keep loving those who might not love you. I've seen God one time, it took 10 years. But I determined I was going to love this person regardless. And I did. And I loved them when they were in our church. I loved them when they left our church. I loved them when they spoke evil of me, and I never returned evil for evil. The day came when they couldn't buy their medicine, I did. And I loved them. The day came when they couldn't pay their taxes, and I saw that they were cared for. And I loved that person. And it took 10 years. But before that person died, that person fell in Dolly and I's arms one day as we visited her in her home, and she repented of her sin. Please forgive me. I've been so mean to you. And you just kept loving me. Hot coals of fire heaped. See, it's easy to keep score and grudges. It takes a maintenance life with the Word of God to love your enemy. And there are some of you who have unfinished business with family members and friends, and you're too proud to take care of it. Don't expect revival. This goes to who we really are. Our treatment of our enemies goes to who we really are. We show ourselves. We show ourselves, and we show our worst side when we return evil for evil. Now let me show you the last one, and you'll enjoy it. It's a positive. Turn to chapter 29, and let's look at the last verse we're going to see tonight. Look at verse 6. In the transgression of an evil man, there is a snare. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? But the righteous doth sing and rejoice. And here's the point. How do we maintain our joy? We just keep a song in our heart. We sing. Well, you know, I can't sing very well. Didn't say you had to take music lessons. I can't sing very well either. My wife doesn't like singing next to me in church because if I'm not looking at the words, I put words in I think should be there. And she always pokes the book up at me and this, you're not singing what's in the book. Of course, I try to tell her it's not inspired. It can be changed. I can't sing either. But we can all make a joyful noise. And people who do not have a song in their heart, it's a sign that they've lost their joy. Joyful people enjoy singing. Have a song in your heart. Evil people are those who get snared. The word snare literally is a noose for catching animals. And we get caught in a snare. It's a hook in the nose. Literally, the Hebrew word is to put a hook in your nose and drag you down the wrong street. That's the word picture. And many people, because they lost their joy, have a devil's hook in their nose, and they're on a wrong street, wrong attitude, wrong street, doing the wrong thing. I want to ask you a question tonight. Do you really have joy? Do you have joy when a friend tells you the truth? Do you have joy? Or has something robbed your joy? What can you identify as has robbed your joy? Are you influencing family and others? Do you show your enemy that you love them? Do you have a song in your heart? You should. We all should. So this dealing with the emotion of joy goes deeper than just saying, oh, we ought to be a lot of happy face Christians. No, it goes deep. It reaches into our hearts and our life. May God help us be joyful Christians. Would you stand with me, please?